in the third chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 13. Our occasion is the healing of the man who was born lame, who had expected to receive something from Peter and John, and he got more than he expected. And he jumped up and went to jumping and praising God into the temple. And people began to gather, a crowd filled with wonder and amazement when they saw him. And he was hanging on to the preachers. And then Peter saw it was time to address the congregation. I don't know how many there were. The Bible says a great number believed on this occasion, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Can you imagine that? You see how marvelous, what marvelous thing God does when he does something. So we're reading in verse 13, the beginning of his sermon again. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly cut off, destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I want to address verse 22 this morning, the Lord willing. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Principally today, we want to consider this statement of Peter, quoting Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 18, that when he said God would raise up a prophet from among your brethren like me. Moses and Jesus. How Jesus is like Moses and how he is not like Moses. Many remarkable similarities, identical things that Moses and Jesus are identical in, and then those striking contrasts between Jesus and Moses. I'm about to quote Madonna. Now, this was written in the U.S. News and World Report under the little sections in there, overheard. And this is what Madonna said. She said, there are so many famous people in the world today that everybody cancels out everybody else. Now, you read between the lines there, she's a little frustrated. She wants to be standing out distinct from everybody else. But there's so many people just big as she is. She just looks like one of the herd. Now, when you make a statement like this, you don't realize what she said. When you've got so many great people that you can't tell who's the greatest, what you got is no great people at all. All you got is a bunch of common people. Now, they think they are something. And, of course, she's right in what she says. The world is full of these lightweights that think they are something and ain't nothing. None of them are significant in any way because they're a bunch of same peas in a pod. They shaped a little bit different, right a little bit different. But there isn't one iota, 2 bits worth, 2 cents worth of difference in a whole pile of them. And a bushel of them ain't worth nickel. Now that's the truth. So no great person at all. B.B. Caldwell once made this statement. He made it in a way, many times he made those off-the-cuff statements, many times more profound than anything he said in his whole sermon. The whole sermon, he said, God never has more than one man on the scene at a time. I knew what he meant by that there's never more than one primary person on the scene at a time. I think he was probably talking about Elijah and Elisha. Elisha wanted to know where the Lord God of Elijah was after Elijah was gone, because Elisha wasn't nothing as long as Elijah was on the scene. But God does always have a man on the scene. And we see this as that primary first similarity when Moses said, God will raise up among you, from among your brethren, a prophet like me. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ were leaders. They were captains. They were God's appointed leader on the earth at that particular time. And we always need one, must have one, and will have one. People do not realize how important this is. In a few weeks, you're going to go onto the polls and vote for a leader for this nation, which is the leader of nations in the world. Admittedly, you don't have much of a choice. Not from the top on down, but you're going to do it. I was visiting with Brother Errol Hoss, and we were in the conference in Northwoods in Wisconsin. And we got to talking about Reformed Baptists and Sovereign Grace Baptists and people who are generally of that same ilk, and he wanted to know who the prominent leader was among them. Of course, I told him that they split it up in so many different ways, and he wanted to know who the big man was. I really couldn't give him one. He thinks and felt like, and he's of that genre of people who believe that in every movement, in every Christian way, you might say denomination or identity or entity, that there ought to be a prominent person that everybody looks to. This is an idea that a lot of people have. And it's something that's common to the human race. We always need a leader. We must have one and will have one. God has constituted us to live under authority. Brother Denny addressed that a little in his opening remarks this morning. It's the fall and the seduction of the evil one, that is the devil, that puts the spirit of rebellion and independence in us. Everybody got that too? There is something in us that wants a prominent, they want a Superman or someone head and shoulders above everyone else that you can look to and in some sense have some sort of comfort as a savior or deliverer or a champion or a captain. There's something in each one of us wants that. A little child first sees it in his parents. That's pretty soon, although he wants his parents to look after him, he don't want his parents to tell him what to do. And that brings the other part in it, which is a sense of rebellion and independence that the devil exploited and expanded in the fall when he said, "You shall be as God yourself. You don't need God. You shall be as God yourself." But nevertheless, here's the principle that God has given. He always has a prominent man on the scene. Now, to some extent, Moses shared the old covenant dispensation of this prominence with the prophets, but only after Moses was gone. While Moses was there, Moses was the man. Now, both arose from among the people they were to deliver. They were men, both Moses and Christ. This is in accordance with the request made at Horeb. And I want to read that from you from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It is interesting and instructive for a number of ways. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. What had happened here, Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. In verse 15, he says, "Your Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die." That was the request that they made at Sinai. And Moses is telling him, God's going to do that for you. Man, mortal man, cannot bear to meet the eternal Almighty without a veil or a mediator. The Bible says they couldn't bear to hear the words at Sinai. They were warned not to even touch the mountain. They certainly couldn't see his face. And they said, we don't want ever to have this happen again. And God said, won't. Even when God came down to us incarnate, and he did, he came veiled in flesh, so that men could look on the flesh of Jesus, and although they were looking at very God, they didn't see him because he was veiled in his humanity. Now, this is something to think about. There will be a time come when the veil is going to be taken away, and we're going to see him as he is. Isn't that something to think about? Well, we can't bear it now. But until that time, God has promised to give a mediator where God will speak his words through someone just like us. Mortal man cannot bear to meet the eternal without a veil. And because they were true men, they were made in all points like their brethren, they were able to perfectly identify and sympathize with all of their infirmities. You will never have any feeling, any pressure, any anxiety, any fear, anything besetting you in your humanity that our Lord and Savior doesn't know anything about. Just as surely as the Hebrew children who followed Moses were not identifying with a captain who didn't know what they'd been through, Moses, for 40 years in the Midianite wilderness, he'd learned what it was to be a peon. Now, he was protected in Pharaoh's palace, but he went 40 years out there going through everything and anything those people that he was to lead was going to bear. Our Lord Jesus Christ done the same thing. This is also consistent with the law of redemption, because the Redeemer has to be a near kinsman. Therefore, our Lord Jesus had to be born as a man. Here's another way that they're alike. Both were characterized by meekness, humility, and obedience. The Bible says concerning the man Moses was exceedingly meek, more than any other man. He's a man of humility. He was a man of absolute obedience to the Word of God. This is a mark of God's servant. God's servant is never proud and arrogant. He's never presumptive. He's always meek and humble. Our Lord Jesus was the same way. He said, you call me Lord and Master. Here I am washing your feet. I'm telling you how a godly man can behave. If anybody's going to be great among you, let him be your servant. This is a mark of God's appointed man. Not of his being high and mighty, but low and humble. Both of them were tried and tested and proven. Moses for 40 years in the Midianite wilderness. Jesus for 40 days where he took His Majesty, Lucifer the devil, on head on. Tried and tested and proven. They lived under the same circumstances of their charges. That is, the people. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ were willing to be cut off, to perish, for the sake of the people they were sent to deliver. And I read that to you in Moses' part. Of course, you know the Lord Jesus Christ came and was offered himself as an offering and a sacrifice in order that we might go free. In the Exodus passage in chapter 32, Moses has been sent down from the mountain because this was the occasion when Aaron had made the golden calf. They thought they was rid of Moses and he wasn't going to come back. And they'd all got naked, dancing around that calf, feasting and playing. And God sent Moses back down. He said, they've corrupted theirself. They've apostatized. He said, let me alone. Says, I will just destroy them. I'll wipe the whole mess out. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I will make a great name, a great nation for you. We see that in Exodus 32 and 10. Now, therefore, the Lord says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, what he promised Moses there, he says, I'll just wipe them out and start all over. I'll forget about Abraham. I will make a new federal head, and you'll be it. It'll be Moses. It won't be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It'll be Moses. Well, that didn't appeal to Moses very much. The reason that it didn't, Moses said, what are you going to do for your great name? Have you already put your name in these people? What's everybody going to say? That you were unable to maintain your own name? But notice the way from here on, Moses, verse 11, Moses pleaded with God for his people. And he concludes his prayer in verse 32. Of chapter 32 of Exodus. He says, yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if you're not going to do that, just blot out my name too. If you won't forgive your people, don't just forget about raising up a name for me. Just blot my name out too. You saw that same spirit even in the Apostle Paul. As he intercedes for his children, the Israelites, he said, I could wish myself accursed for their sake, that they might be saved. And so Moses and Christ are both alike in that, willing to perish for the sake of the people. Moses and Christ were also alike in that they were both rejected and refused by the very people they were sent to deliver. They didn't welcome Moses as the great deliverer. Boy, we've been waiting on your life. Bless your heart. We're glad you're here. They said, who sent you? Who made you a judge and deliverer over us? Blah, 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 blah. They faced Christ the same way. And we should not therefore be shocked or dismayed if we are going to be Christians, that when God sends us to help someone, we find the mouth that we're feeding biting on us, or chewing on us, or kicking us, rejecting us. This is characteristic. They were both rejected and refused by the very people they were came to deliver. That's the way they were the same, like Moses and Christ were alike. Here are the contrasts, the differences. They were both men. Moses, however, was a man and no more. Jesus was every bit the man Moses was, but that wasn't all he was. He's also God. He's a God-man. Moses was a sinner saved by grace. Jesus is the sinless Holy One. Didn't need to be saved by grace. He had no sins to repent of. Moses was only rejected. He was only bad-mouthed. He was only despised. But Jesus was actually cut off. The prophet Isaiah tells us that in the 53rd chapter. He was cut off in the midst of his generation, and who shall declare his generation? And as we said previously, that Moses shared the old covenant dispensation with the prophets as God's spoken man, but in the kingdom, this man, Jesus Christ, shares it with no one. Here are another group of their similarities where Jesus was like Moses. Both were mediators of a covenant. And this covenant, or these covenants, were God's promises, God's conditions, God's arrangements with His people. This is what God did. God came down and He told the people with whom He had to do what He would do for them and what He expected of them. This was God's word. Now, God having given that word and that covenant, Moses administered that. He enforced it, and he mediated that covenant. Everything that they expected was expected on the basis of the covenant. Everything they feared was feared on the basis of the covenant. Everything that they did was done on the basis of the covenant of God's word and God's commandment. Moses was administrator of that covenant. So much as when you speak of that, you use the word Moses. In the new covenant, in the kingdom, Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant. All that God promised, everything that He said that He would do, as the scripture says, all the promises of God are in Him, in Jesus Christ. Amen. And yes, forever. The administration and dispensation is known by their names. When the Bible is talking about anything in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they said, Moses said. When we speak about any of the benefits and the blessings and the riches and the power or anything to be administered in the kingdom of this particular time now, it has to be done and it will be done in the name and in the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot have any ecumenicity with those who do not have Jesus Christ as the King and the Mediator and the Prophet of the New Covenant. Here are the differences between those two. The New Covenant, that is, in Jesus Christ, by faith, is better than the Old Covenant, Moses' covenant, which was secured and under the basis of law. In the new covenant, it's faith. In the new covenant, or in the new covenant, it's faith. In the old covenant, it's law. In the new covenant, it's Jesus Christ. In the old covenant, it was by Moses. It's better because of better promises. The old covenant was to be secured by works, the obedience of the people. God said, if you hear my words, if you do what I say, if you keep my commandments, I will surely do all of these things. It failed because the people were not able to do all that He required. Because of the hardness of their heart, they refused to hear all that He commanded them. Because of their unbelief and stubbornness, they refused to believe all that He said. Now, dear friends, if I'm speaking to you today, I'm not talking about something irrelevant to you simply because you did not live back there under the old covenant. Listen to me carefully now. If you are not in the new covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're living in that old covenant, which is under the law. The law is still binding on you. And there's nothing left for you except the curses of the law if you are not able to obey the commandments of the law. The old covenant, therefore, had to be secured by the obedience of the people. You say, well, I can't be a Christian because I can't obey all that God has said. That's why I am a Christian. I can't be a Christian because I'm a sinner.